Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
So what do we know since Jesus came? Because the Word became flesh, we know that God is personal and that He longs to have a personal relationship with us. Jesus is the foundation of our knowledge of God. And oh, how we thank God that He sent Jesus, that the Word did become flesh.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 and 14, in a message titled, When God Became One of Us. Now here's Pastor Brian.
God became a person. You know, I have had opportunities over the years to talk to people, talk to Jewish people, for example. And in sharing the Lord with them, I've had on a few occasions, I've had people say to me that they can't believe in Jesus because they just cannot believe that a man could become God. And I've said to them, you know what? I couldn't believe anything like that either. And I don't believe anything like that. And that is not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament doesn't teach that a man became God, just the opposite. The New Testament teaches that God became a man. And I've had them say, oh, well, God couldn't do that. Oh, well, why not? If He's God, I guess He could probably do anything He wanted to do. Anything that wouldn't violate His holy nature. And that certainly wouldn't necessarily do that. You see, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a man becoming God, a man going through some sort of a spiritual evolutionary process, and then ultimately he ends up as God or a God. We're not talking about a Buddhistic kind of a thing where a man goes through an enlightenment process. Now, people are constantly wanting to put Jesus in that category. They're constantly wanting to relegate him over to that place of, you know, here was a man who really got in tune with God. And maybe more so than anybody, at least in his generation, maybe more so than anybody ever in history, Jesus really tapped into God. That's not what the Bible says. Here, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What John is saying is this: the eternal, unchanging, everywhere present, all-knowing, all-powerful, perfectly pure, absolutely loving God became a man. And that man was, of course, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see, that's why we worship Jesus. He's God. Now, He's not God the Father. We have to make sure that we understand that. He's God the Son. We're talking about three distinct persons, but yet one God. Now, you say to me, well, I can't figure that out. I can't comprehend that. Join the club. Nobody can comprehend it. You see, God is incomprehensible. I've heard people say, well, you know, that idea of the Trinity is confusing, and the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, therefore, the Trinity can't be true. Well, it's not really confusing. It's just difficult to get our heads around it. We can't grasp it because we're finite. I'm a creature trying to grasp the infinite Creator. If it was possible that I could do so, then God would not be a God worth serving. If God was just a little bit beyond me, what kind of God would that be? But no, you see, our God is the God who is transcendent above everything. And He's so infinitely beyond us, we could never fully grasp who He is. He is incomprehensible. It doesn't mean that we can't know Him or experience Him to a certain extent. But what it does mean is that I can never ultimately, finally, completely figure out God. If I could, He wouldn't be God. But that's what we're talking about here. The Word became flesh. And that's why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God. He's God the Son, who came and took upon Himself the form of a man. And so John says that the Word became flesh. In these four words, the Word became flesh, are the foundation of all our knowledge of God, of man, of the relations between them, the foundation of all of our hopes, the guarantee of all of our peace, and the pledge of all of our blessedness. Think about that. Jesus is the foundation of our knowledge of God. What would we know of God had Jesus not come? You know, honestly, we wouldn't really know that much. Now, we would know that He is an awesome creator. How would we know that? Because we are created beings and we live in a world that was created. It had to be created. It could not possibly have created itself because, of course, something that doesn't exist can't do anything, let alone create. It couldn't possibly have evolved, as some would insist that it did. Evolution is a mathematical impossibility. So, because we exist, we have to conclude that there was a creator. So, we can know that there is a creator. We can know He's an awesome creator because of the magnificence of His creation. We can know that He is a righteous judge because of His judgments in history. Perhaps we would know that He had dealings with a small segment of humanity. Now, I don't know, had Jesus not come, that we could really absolutely conclude that. We might have heard about it, but could it be proven? Perhaps, but perhaps not. Perhaps we would know that He had dealings with a small segment of humanity, but that He broke communication with them 2,500 years ago. Because apart from the New Testament revelation, the last time God spoke to Israel was through the prophet Malachi. And that was 2,500 years ago. And the Jews themselves will acknowledge that since that time, there has not been a prophetic voice among them. So apart from that, we would know little to nothing else for certain. You see, it's because Jesus came, it's because the Word was made flesh, that we actually have a deep knowledge of God, or the possibility of a deep knowledge of God. There was a large event that took place many years ago, a large Christian gathering, and there was a man who was called upon to pray. And he got up before the crowd and he began to pray, and he prayed sort of like this. He said, "Oh, great and awesome Creator, we tremble before Thee today. We quake in Thy presence, oh terrible one. We are before Thee but as worms and wretches. Oh God, that Thou wouldest have just a bit of mercy on us." And he went on and on and on praying in that sort of fashion. Another gentleman that was sitting on the platform, an older man, he turned to his colleague next to him and he said, "Would somebody give that fella a New Testament?" You see, apart from the New Testament revelation, that's kind of what you're left with. You're left with that sense that, you know, God is great and He's awesome and He's dreadful and, oh, we're quaking before Him. But when you come to the New Testament, you find a different picture. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, you find pictures of God's grace. It is the same God. We're not talking about two different gods. But we are talking about two different covenants. And under that first covenant, God actually sought Himself to strike fear in the people so that they would not sin. He knew their tendency to sin. He knew their propensity. He knew that that's where they were inclined to go. And so he came down upon Mount Sinai, and it was shaking, and it was burning, and it was smoking, and it was trembling. And Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid. But God said, it's good. It's good that the people are frightened. It will keep them from sinning. But you see, we've not come to the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire and smoke and tempest and all of that, but we've come to something else. We've come to the new covenant. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And of course, it's all happened because the Word became flesh. So what do we know since Jesus came? We know a lot about God. We know that God is not only creator and judge, but he's also Redeemer. We know that he is merciful and full of grace for sinful man. We know that he loves all people, not just a small segment of humanity. We know that he loves all people because he demonstrated his love for all people by sending his only begotten Son into this world, who demonstrated his love by laying down his life and rising again from the dead, proving that his sacrifice for sin was accepted by God. Because the Word became flesh, we know that God is personal and that he longs to have a personal relationship with us. Jesus is the foundation of our knowledge of God. And oh, how we thank God that he sent Jesus, that the Word did become flesh. But Jesus is also the foundation of our knowledge of man. You see, again, apart from Jesus Christ, we would be at somewhat of a loss as to who man is and why he is here and what his ultimate purpose of being is. But Jesus in his own life demonstrated what man was intended to be. That's part of what Jesus was doing. He was accomplishing a number of things while he was here on the earth. But one of the things he was doing was he was communicating to us by his life. He was demonstrating to us what God had in mind when he created man. And so what did Jesus show us? What God intended was that man would be a creature entirely dependent upon the Creator, not living independent of God, not living away from God or out of fellowship with God, but living in a vital dependency upon God. And Jesus was doing that very thing to the point that he would say, I can do nothing of myself. He had no independence from the Father. He was totally and completely dependent upon him. Jesus demonstrated to us that man was intended to live his life around the will of God, not for his own will. Man was to live a God-centered life, not a self-centered life, and that man was to live only for the glory of God. That's what Jesus showed us. That's what happened when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He demonstrated to us by his life what man was intended to be. But Jesus is also the foundation of man's relationship with God. Jesus taught us about the fatherhood of God. Jesus came and he brought this new idea. Jesus spoke of God as his father. He would say often, my father. No Jew would say that. The Jewish people collectively, they saw themselves as the children of God, but no individual Jew would ever take it upon themselves to refer to God as their father in a personal sense. And rightly so, because the covenant did not really allow for that. But Jesus comes into the world, and he comes to bring us into that kind of relationship. He comes to bring us into that individual, personal relationship where we become the children of God. He came to empower us to become the children of God so that we would cry out, not simply Father, but even more intimately, we would cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. That we as individual human beings would know a personal relationship with God, and that we might call God our Father personally. And as Jesus established that covenant by going to the cross, dying for our sin, rising again, after he rose, he said, remember, he said, go tell my disciples that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. You see, now he's not just the Father of Jesus in that personal sense, but he's the Father of all of those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. So Jesus is the foundation of man's relationship with God. Jesus is the foundation of all of our hopes. Oh, where would we be tonight without Jesus? What hope could you possibly have in this world tonight were it not for Jesus Christ? Think about that for a moment. What would you possibly hope in? Boy, as we look at the world we live in, it is becoming, it's just becoming more insane every day, isn't it? It's unbelievable. I mean, they're talking about the possibilities of nuclear holocaust. They're talking about the possibilities of pestilences that have not been seen for a long, long time in this world. Viruses and different kinds of things that would come and wipe out millions of people in just a short period of time. And the experts in these areas are saying it's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of when. It's going to happen. And they're watching these things all over the world and what's happening with this strain and what's going on over here. And, oh, so many people died of this. And, oh, if it jumps from, you know, the animal into the human family, oh, millions will be dead overnight, they say. And then there's these catastrophic things that have been going on. When is the next earthquake going to hit, or another tsunami, or when will another hurricane come and blow everybody away, and what about that big earthquake? All of these things. And then you look at the whole political and the social realm, and you see things are just, they're just going from bad to worse. What would you possibly hope in were it not for Jesus? But oh, thank God we have this anchor of the soul, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of all of our hopes. The hope of forgiveness of sins. Oh, I can have my sins forgiven so that there is no judgment awaiting me in the future. The hope of deliverance from the power of sin, the bondage of sin. How many people are there tonight that are living in bondage to sin? They're doing things that are destructive. They are destroying their lives and the lives of many others in the process. And there's no hope, there's no help, there's no deliverance. They've gone through all of the possibilities with the rehabs and the different attempts, the therapies, all of those things. And there's nothing left. But there is something. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know by experience, most of us in this room, that that is the reality, that he is the hope of deliverance from the power of sin, because we at one times were in the grip of sin and Jesus delivered us from that. And what he's done for us, he can and he will and he longs to do for each and every person. We have ultimately the hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven. You know, as I get older, as we all are aging, I honestly do not know, I cannot figure out for the life of me what people are thinking as they're getting closer and closer to the end of their life and yet still going about their business, ignoring God, rebelling against him, living in sin. I just think, what is the matter with these people? Need to get their head examined. What are they thinking? In just an instant, it could all be over. And of course, you don't have to be an old person for that. It could happen any time to anyone. But honestly, I do marvel. I can't understand. What are people thinking? Well, I guess the reality is they're not thinking. They're trying their best not to think about that. And they're getting all the help that they need from the enemy and from the world and all of those distracting things that come in. But to have that hope of eternal life, to know that when we leave this world, we're going to heaven. We're going into God's glorious eternal kingdom, and there will be forever, and there will be worshiping forever, and there will be joined together with loved ones and the saints and all of that. Jesus, He is the foundation of all of our hopes. Jesus is the guarantee of all of our peace. Where can you find peace in this crazy world? You can't find it apart from Jesus Christ. You can't find it in transcendental meditation. You can't find it lying down on the psychiatrist's couch. You can't find it in Prozac. You can't find it in all the things that the world has to offer. The Bible actually tells us there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. As long as a person is rebelling against God, as long as a person is living in sin, there is no peace. It's not even possible. There's no way you can have it. Oh, you might fake it. It might look like to some people that, you know, you've got it. You're a real peaceful person and you're at peace with the cosmos and you're, you know, you could put some beads on and maybe shave your head and don a robe or something and walk around humming and oming and, you know, talk about the peace you have. I'll never forget, some years ago I was just out on the streets doing some ministry when we were living in London, and there was a guy that looked exactly like what I just described, and he was out doing some of his evangelism for his faith as well, and we got into a conversation, and it didn't take 3 minutes to get this guy so fire and mad he wanted to fight. You know, I just thinking, hey, wait, bro, peace. You know, you got the regalia, but what's going on here? You know, and that's it. There's no peace.
Now let's join Pastor Brian and his wife, Cheryl, in the studio as they talk about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
So, Brian, there's something new out, but I guess it's older, but to me it's new. It's Israel on Location with Chuck Smith. So it's my dad in these different places in Israel, and in it he's sharing from Mount Carmel, Joppa, Mount of Beatitudes, Capernaum, Caesarea Philippi, Megiddo, Bethshan, Gideon Spring, and other places. Mm-hmm. And he's going to be talking about the covenant God made with Israel, some of the Bible stories.
Yeah.
What a neat DVD to have.
Yeah. And of course, your dad loved Israel.
Absolutely
and,
loved it.
Traveling to Israel with your dad was really a joy because he loved the country so much. And of course, his knowledge of scripture. And I remember one time sitting there at the Mount of Beatitudes, and he preached the whole Sermon on the Mount. And I remember it was riveting, you know, right there with the Sea of Galilee in the background. Of course, we love Israel. We take annual trips to Israel. But for those that love Israel and love Pastor Chuck's teaching, Israel on Location is the DVD, and that's our monthly offer, and we encourage you to get your copy.
And it's great. Some people can't afford to get to Israel, and here's a way to get to Israel for a lot less money with Chuck Smith.
Yep.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order this DVD collection titled Israel on Location with Chuck Smith by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of this DVD set, Israel on Location. Then click the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this DVD collection of Pastor Chuck touring Israel and teaching about the richness of the Hebrew culture of 14 different Israel sites. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.